It's really great to be here today. I'm really glad to see everybody we have with us. We praise God for your presence here today. This morning I have a little bit different way of starting off my lesson. If you see, I have some rocks up here. And these rocks I'm going to go through and try to give us a demonstration. A demonstration that I hope that you will never forget all your lives. I don't know if you've ever seen this thing before, but I got this container. I have these old big rocks. You see, I can't put any more. I'm going to put this bigger rock in there. But then there's no room for these other rocks, even if I had a smaller rock. I might put a smaller rock in there, but my container is it full? Well, I want you to notice something else about putting rocks in this container. I have some real small rocks. They're kind of like sand. They put the lid down. Now is it full? Yep. Maybe. But I want you to notice this. When I had these little rocks in there, I couldn't put this rock in there. He wouldn't go. But if I put that big rock in there first, and put this next big rock in there, and now I can put little rocks in there. Is it full?
Yes.
Well, one might say it's full. But in reality, it's not full. Now it's full. Now, had I filled that thing up with water to start with, could I put a rock in it? The water would run out, wouldn't it? When I filled it up with little rocks, could I put a big rock in it? No. Well, what's the lesson here today? Well, that jar is like your life and mine. It's the time in our life. We only have so much time. Just like that jar that only has so much space. We only have so much time in our life. And if we're going to put big things in our life, we got to put them in there first. Because if you fill it up with the little rocks or water and sand, then there's no room to put the big things in. And the same thing's true in our life. If we're going to have big things in our life, we have to put them in first. They have to come ahead of other things. Or there's not going to be any room for it. You know, we all have the same amount of time. How many times do you hear people say, well, I don't have time for church? I've heard people say they don't have time for God. Well, we all got the same amount of time. They got the same time you do, I do, any of us has. You know, we have 24 hours in a day. There's 365 days in a year. Everybody has that. There are 60 seconds in 1 minute. And 60 minutes in an hour, that's 3,600 seconds in 1 hour. There are 168 hours in a week, that's 10,000. 1,080 minutes a week, and we all got the same number of minutes in every week. What makes a difference is what we put first. What comes first? You know, we spend time eating and sleeping and drinking and playing, you know. Those things that just fill up our lives. Some people, that's all they live for. You know, they eat, drink, and get up and play. That's all they have. That's all that's important. But we're going to be doing something all the time. And all these little things we do, eating, drinking, playing, riding in the rocking chair, talking on the phone, you know, riding down the road in the car, talking on the phone, those things are sand and water. And we're going to have something. You're going to be doing something all the time until your time is full. So important things must come in first. I want you to turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, 31, verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we be clothed? You know, those things just naturally don't happen. We're going to eat and drink and clothe ourselves. For I call these things to the Gentiles. See, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what does he tell us to seek first? Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those other things will come. You're going to eat, you're going to sleep, you're going to be playing, you know, talking on the telephone, watching TV. You're going to be doing something. All those things are going to happen. But the kingdom of God, if you don't put it in first, there'll be no room for it. You won't find no place for it later on in life. You'll have all these other little things. Your life will be so filled, you'll have no time for God. He said, seek ye first. You know, God wants us to seek him first above all other things. And to put him first above all other things. He has appointed a time. Did you know that God made an appointment? He's made an appointment with you and I. Now the old law, he had an appointment for them to appear before him. An appointed time, it says. In Exodus 9 and 5, the Lord appointed set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. In Exodus 23 and 15, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month of Abi. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And in Exodus 34 and 18, the feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep 7 days, thou shalt eat unleavened bread as I commanded thee in the time appointed. God appointed the time. He appointed a time for all of Israel to come before him. And it didn't matter what else they were doing at that time. They had to lay down. It didn't matter if the crop was in, or if they had a death in their family. It don't matter what happened. If somebody was sick, God wanted them there at a appointed time. He made it a set time for them to come before him. And he wanted everybody to come before him. He appointed a set time in the Passover for all of Israel to come before him, and he appointed a set day and a set time on the seventh day for them to come together and remember him, to remember their deliverance out of Egypt in Exodus, it said. To remember their deliverance from Egypt in Deuteronomy 5 and 15. He said, remember the seventh day. Keep the seventh day to remember your deliverance. But God has appointed time for Christians. For us today. He has set time and called together at a certain appointment, a certain meeting, that we should keep that appointment with him. Because he said he'd be there with us. Acts 20 and 7, it says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart tomorrow and continued speaking at midnight. You see, they came together upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 and 12, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him and sore, that God has prospered, there be no gathering when I come. You see, today, God has set the first day of the week for us to come together to remember our Savior, to remember our deliverance from sin,
to remember our deliverance from bondage.
He has set a time. He has set a certain time and a certain appointment, a meeting to come together before God. He wants us all to keep that appointment. Now this just wasn't Paul's idea. This wasn't just the apostles' idea. And it was done for the purpose of remembering the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. That's why I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, saying, this is the cup of the new testament of my blood. This do ye often drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, and do so the Lord's death till he comes. It's important that we assemble on the first day of the week, that we have an appointed time to come together to remember the Lord. That's what he was talking about in Hebrews 10:25.
He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, in other words, encouraging one another, and so much the more, you see that they're approaching.
We want to make sure we are there. I see you Sunday. I see you Sunday. I see you at the meeting. We'll be there. We'll remember the Lord together. And it's a set time because Christ said, I will drink it new with you in my kingdom. It's a set time in his kingdom that we commune with the Lord. That we come together and he meets us there. Just as surely as God met Israel there upon the appointed time, God meets us here at the appointed time to remember him. Is that asking too much? Is that saying, well, that's just too hard, that's too much, that we got to come together every week to remember the Lord?
Well, you've got 168 hours. What is 1 hour of assembly?
You got 1 hour out of 168 hours. Well, maybe it takes you 30 minutes to get ready, 30 minutes to get there, 30 minutes to go back home, 30 minutes.
So it's 2 hours, maybe it's 3 hours, but 168 in the week. That's not asking too much to remember somebody who went up on that cross, whose side was pierced and his blood shed for you and I.
We are bought with a price, the blood of Christ. It's not asking too much to ask us to remember him, that he gave his life for us. It's not too much at all. Is this a big rock in your life? Are you keeping your appointments? Is that important enough that you put it in first? First, it comes before going hunting and fishing, your job, your family, your friends. You put it first. Seek ye the kingdom of heaven first. And we'll keep his appointments, the appointments with God. And there's another big rock that's part of this big rock about keeping things with God. And that rock is about obeying the gospel. I guess it's the biggest rock we could possibly have in our life. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. If you don't obey the gospel, Christ is coming back one day, and the vengeance of the God and Christ are all waiting on us, all coming upon us. It's upon everybody. The vengeance of God on every soul that has not obeyed the gospel. That's what he said. Romans 10:16, but they have not obeyed the gospel, for as I said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Have you obeyed the gospel? This is one of the largest rocks you can put in your life, is to obey the gospel. How are you going to do that? How shall you obey the gospel? Is there anything that you have to do to obey the gospel? You know, Jesus paid the price. His life upon the cross. He bought our lives and he bought our souls with his own blood. He died for our sins. He took our place. He took our punishment. Well then, what is there for us to do? Obey the gospel. How are you going to do that? What is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians, if you turn to me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 about obedience to the gospel. Corinthians chapter 15 tells us what the gospel is. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, to which ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So he preached the gospel to them, and they received it. I take that meaning they obeyed it. And now they're in it, they stand. He says, "By which you're also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." You got to keep it, because, see, you can't lose it. He says, "Unless you believe in vain." And so you got to keep that, what happened to you, and keep it in remembering, lest you believe in vain. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And then he was seen of 500. So we see here is the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ, his burial, and his resurrection. He died for our sins, according to the Scripture, according to the commandment of God, according to the teachings and the writings in the Bible, and he was buried in the grave 3 days, according to the teachings and the writings in the Bible. He was resurrected to life, and that's the gospel. Have you obeyed that? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, some might say, "Yeah, I would love to do that, but how? How am I going to do that?" Turn to Romans chapter 6. Let's start reading verse 1, Romans chapter 6. It says, "Shall we continue in sin as grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Did you see the death, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ? Christ died upon the cross. He laid his life down. In the same way, we repent. We repent to that old man, to lay him down, to die to that old man, to be buried as Christ was buried, to arise to a newness of life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Therein is how we obey the gospel. That's how we do it. Look at verse 17, 18, that same chapter, Romans 6. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You obeyed that form of doctrine. What form of doctrine did you obey? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How did you obey that? When you were baptized, when you repented of your past sins, confessing his name, to be buried with the baptism, to rise to walk in a new life. You became a new creature in Christ. That's how you obeyed it. That's when you obeyed it. And I want to tell you today, we got false prophets. They're telling people you get saved prior to baptism. Who say, "Well, you get saved and then you pray a prayer and that's how you get a new life." They say, "Give your heart to the Lord." Well, sure, we all want to give our hearts to the Lord and want to keep our hearts to the Lord, but we're not new Christians. We're not new bodies. We're not new people till we arise from that watery grave of baptism, having washed all our sins away. Yes, there are many, many false teachers today. People don't want to believe that. People get mad at me when I tell them that, but I'm trying to show you why I say it. If you think that you were saved prior to your baptism, that is wrong. That's not what the gospel teaches. That's not obedience to the gospel. That's a false gospel. That's a false faith that can cost you your soul. The most important thing you have is your soul. Look at Acts 22. It's quite plain. It's quite simple. It takes some maneuvering. It takes some slick words and sly conniving to convince people otherwise. But the devil is sly. He's cunning. And he's full of craftiness. Look at it. Acts chapter 22. We'll start reading verse 6. "And it came to pass as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon." suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuted. Did Jesus tell me saved? Did Jesus say your sins are gone? Go on and live a new life. It says in verse 9, And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Christ didn't tell him what to do. He said to a man, That's God's will. You have to hear the gospel preached from a man and obey that gospel at the hands of a man, not an angel. Not Jesus. Verse 11, And when I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Call on the name of the Lord. When was Paul's sins washed away? When he was baptized. When did he call on the name of the Lord? When he was baptized. Romans 14 says, Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's when he entered into that covenant with the Lord. That's when his sins were washed away. He arose. He arose from the watery grave of baptism, just like God brought forth Jesus out of the grave. Galatians 3:27 says, For many of us who are baptized in Christ have put on Christ. How you get in Christ? Through baptism. That's how you get in. That's where you put him on. 1 Peter 3:21 says, Going to the light figure, even baptism also now saves us, not to put in away the filth of flesh, but to have a good conscience toward God. What is he talking about there when he says, Unto the light figure, he's talking about how to know and stand we're saved by water. In the same way, we're saved by water. It's one of the largest rocks you could have in your jar. Is it there? Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? I sometimes wonder about that. How big a price would you sell your soul for? Would you sell your soul for $1 million? Well, you'd say no. Oh, but wait. Some people sell their soul because they don't offend mom or brother. Are they afraid that it might look bad on their family or somebody else, or their children or somebody down like that? Somewhere somebody might not think well, the same of them if they obey that gospel. I've known parents that said, No, my child is not going to be baptized. You see, how much do they sell? Some people sell their soul because they want to go fishing and hunting. They want to take these trips and they forget about God. They don't keep God's appointment, and neither sometimes they don't come to be baptized into Christ because they want to be close to God. They don't want to live right. They sell their soul. Sell their soul for their jobs. Sell their souls for some adventure, for family, for fishing, hunting. You name it. You know, normally people today, a lot of them, most of them anyway, general idea is that your job is important, and your family, and then your hunting and your fishing, and then, you know, if there's any time left over, we'll put God in our life. We'll come to church, we have time. I've been told that millions of times, but I don't look for them. Yeah, I would get baptized if I had time. What are we giving in exchange for our soul? Whatever it is, it's not worth it. In Mark chapter 9, he says, Thy hand offend thee, cut it off. rather than to enter into hell fire, where the worm dies not, fire is not quenched. The next big rock after God is your family. That's a big rock. It's important. Your family's important. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and worse than an infidel. Did you know that if you didn't take care of your family, it could cost you your soul? That's what it said. It's a big rock. It's very important, your family. Well, what is a family? What constitutes a family? What did God say makes a family? You know, God said that for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife. They two should be one flesh. Made a family. The family starts with a husband and wife and then the children. That makes a family. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Sometimes we get that turned around. Sometimes the ladies care more about the children. Sometimes the men care more about the children than they do a wife. Sometimes it's the parents. They're still cleaving to their parents. In Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start reading here verse 22. Well, start 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as to the Lord. That's mighty strong words. Submit yourself to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even Christ the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be their own husbands in everything. You to be in subjection to your husband, just like you would say the church is to Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But you died for your wife. That's what he says. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that you might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife says she reverence her husband. And then he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise. So you see, what did God put first? The wife and the husband, then the children. So many times today, people get carried away. They get carried away, and the children are more important than the husband, or the children are more important than the wife. No, that's the wrong order. That's not the way God put it together. And certainly mother or dad is not more important than the husband or the wife, than that family. You know, God only instituted, only made two institutions. He only made two of them, the church and the family. Those are two important things. Those are two very important things in our lives. You know, and Peter, 1 Peter 3 and 1, he said if your relationship's not right in your family, it hinders your prayers. If you and your wife not getting along good, it'll hinder your prayers. If your husband's not getting along together right, it'll hinder your prayers from reaching God. The only two institutions God ordained, the church and the family. What about our job? Doesn't the Bible say something about our jobs? Aren't our jobs important? Yes, it's a big rock. It's not as big as those two, but it's a big rock. Your job is important. Why is it important? It is important because it takes care of your family, see. It helps you to provide for your family. We are to work so we have food to eat. That's what work's about. Too many times people get so involved in their job that their job comes ahead of the family, their job's ahead of their wife or their husband, their job's what's important to them, you know, because in their job, you see, they get importance, they get recognition, they get fame, they get glory, they get honor, they get wealth. And so the job comes more important than anything else, even God. And that's wrong. The job comes down the line after God and the family. Then comes the job. Look at what he said about the job. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll start reading verse 9. Not because we have not power to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But if you, brethren, be not weary in well doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he might be ashamed. You see, there is your job. Your job is for the purpose of eating, shelter, and it's not ahead of these other things. That's the reason we work. And if a man's not willing to work, neither should he eat. If you remember the garden, God had two laws. One, he told them to dress and keep the garden. The other was not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. You know, he had those two things. They had to dress and keep the garden. I won't point that out to you. God never intended for us to sit down and say, Lord, bring it to me. He never intended us to sit down on a stump and wait for it to come to us. He expected us to be out dressing and keeping the garden and being able to pick the fruit off the trees and to gather in the food. God expects men to work. He doesn't want us to be sitting around idle, busybodies. That's the old saying. That's the devil's workshop. He wants us to work for our living and provide for our families. That's what God says for us to do. But what about play? What about the fun? What about the entertainment? Didn't the Bible have something to say? Surely God realizes that we need something to help get off some steam. We need something to help us relax. We need something that we can enjoy and relax at. We need some entertainment. Well, the Bible said nothing. God said nothing. Nothing at all about it. Wonder why? If we need it. Because he knows we're going to do it. He knows we're going to have it. He didn't have to tell us to do that. He knows it's going to happen, just like breathing. You're going to do something every minute of your life. It's just like that sand and the water and little bitty rocks. It's going to be there. You're going to be watching TV, rocking in your rocking chair, talking on your cell phone, riding down the car, talking on your cell phone, eating your dinners, talking on the cell phone. You're going to be doing something all the time. God knew that was going to happen. He didn't have to say a thing about it. But you see, the important things, the things that really matter, we need to put them in first. What about your life today? What about you? What have you been putting first in your life? You may need to repent of a few things. Dig out some sand and rocks and make a place. Make a place for God in your life. If you've never been baptized in Christ, we'll give you the opportunity now. If you need the prayers of the church, you know, you might need some help. You might need to come forward, confess an open fault of sin and request in prayer that you can be right with God. That you can have time for him in your life. You're here today and subject to the gospel call, either way, we ask you to come on the stage.